So the title of this series is To Model and Guard. To Model and Guard. And so this morning I'll give you an introduction of these letters, these pastoral epistles, which epistles just means letters. So the pastoral letters and how it is that they apply to us. Now, this is one area that I believe this country is confused in. What to model and what to guard. What is worth guarding has been turned upside down. What now is valued has been reduced to a personal sense of pride, greed that sees itself in attitudes of entitlement, ruthless acts of self-preservation, false relationships, and critical behavior. Now, let me tell you a little story here. This was not given any name as far as who this was, but there's a story that I read about, and this sounds like a mom. It says, as my five-year-old son and I were headed to McDonald's one day, we passed a car accident. Usually when we see something terrible like that, we say a prayer for those who might be hurt. So I pointed to the accident and said to my son, we should pray. From the back seat, I heard his earnest request, please, God, don't let those cars block the entrance to McDonald's. He was just thinking about himself, right? And if we allow ourselves to, we get confused as to what it is that we are to even pray for, right? Really, Mom was asking, I'm sure he's heard the prayer before, you know, to be with those people, to hopefully they're not hurt. You know, but many of us are like that little child, that when we see something going on, we're not praying for anything but our own well-being, our own welfare, right? Please, don't let those cars be blocking the entrance to McDonald's. Unfortunately, this can also be found within the church. The danger with this is that anyone can come in when the church is in this condition and tell and teach the people what they want to hear and lead them astray. When the church is prideful, when the church has itchy ears, when they only want to hear what they want to hear, they try and look and find and sit in a church that will tell them those things. And so they're led astray. You know, church shouldn't be this place to where you come and yes, you praise and you worship the Lord, and you learn these great biblical principles, but it shouldn't all be warm and fuzzy. It shouldn't all be, as you leave, oh, I feel so good about myself. It shouldn't be. If you're ever in a church to where all you do is you're like, man, that was a great message, and I'm uplifted again, and never feel this way. I don't know what's going on, but I think my wife called that pastor and told him exactly what was going on with me. I feel deeply convicted. I understand what needs to change. If you don't walk away at times like that, then something's missing. You should, at some point during the message, like, experience that. Know that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit here, he's refining you through the teaching of his word. He accomplishes that which he sets forth for the word of God to accomplish. And it's like a surgical knife in the hands of a perfect physician who is cutting away and doing a work in you to bring a wholeness, cutting away the cancer here and this other thing that doesn't belong there. Who knows what it is? You know, it's just this surgery that's taking place every Sunday morning and every time the word is taught. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That seems to be happening today. Right? Just sound doctrine, just sound teaching, The word has never changed, nor will it ever change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why? Because it's the very word of God. It's our Lord that has become flesh, as we see in John chapter 1. So it's never going to change. And Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." I wanted to bring you to these few verses here. And the reason being is, number one, is that Paul was writing to Timothy telling him that, hey, there's nothing new. Everything that you've been taught by your mother and your grandmother, we know that they were godly women who taught you the word of God. Okay? Everything that you've learned that's been given to you as scripture, this is what you need to continue in. Continue in. Understanding that Old Testament has been, the Old Covenant has been fulfilled in the coming of Jesus in the New Covenant, which is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. So what in what you have learned are important words that we need to heed ourselves. If there's anyone who's out there who's teaching a different doctrine, you need to be able to identify that and run from it. Again, not just taking in what just anyone says. If someone calls a location church and a gathering church but is not in the scriptures, if all they do is have a closed Bible and they don't get into the word, that's not church. That's not a teaching. That's maybe a self-help gathering, but it certainly is not a church. That is not a church. A church fellowship is centered around the Word of God. So Paul exhorts Timothy to teach nothing new, but that which he has been taught of old. I like what Pastor Greg Laurie says. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. You guys have heard that before, right? Just keep that in mind. So, because the model of sound doctrine within the church is of great value individually and corporately, it is to be known, lived, protected, and taught. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy here and Titus. This is worthy of not only modeling, of following this pattern, but also of guarding with your very life. Living it out, teaching it, protecting it, knowing it. And we are not to be confused as to what is worth fighting for and living out. Sometimes we get confused, don't we? Like, well, what's worthy of even sacrificing? You know, Romans 12:1 tells us to be as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. It's our reasonable service. What is that? What is worthy? It's the gospel that's been entrusted to us. It's the very word of God. It's living out salvation in our own lives. Matthew 10, 34 through 39. And I wanted to point this out to you because these are the words of Jesus Christ. Now, these words right here point to and help us understand that Jesus in his teaching didn't say that he has come the first time to bring peace. He has not. This is what he tells us. He says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Sounds to me like the Lord Jesus himself has laid down his life for what's worthy. you and I were worthy enough for him to be obedient to the Father to come die for. Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friend. Right? That's what Scripture tells us. How do you do that, though? So many times we're so inclined and we look at movies and we're like, man, I would fight and die just like that. Right? We say that. We get all pumped up, right? Especially guys, you know, like, wow, that was awesome. Courageous. But how about living for each other? We're willing to die, but how about just living for each other? Just esteeming others more than ourselves, putting others before us. That's courageous. That is a man, that is a woman of God. That is worthy of following because they're following the example of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul to the Corinthians said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Those words just ring in my head and ring in my heart. Like, wow, that'd be so hard to say. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. What's worthy? Working out our salvation with fear and trembling. To work it out, to demonstrate to God how much we love him for loving us as much as he loved us. Let me shift a little bit here, because I'm giving you just this foundation upon which we can go into this series and understand these letters more fully. There's a different style in how Paul writes here. Okay? The other letters that Paul wrote to the churches were more specific on specific issues that were going on within the church, and he was writing to them so that they would correct those issues. Okay. These letters are more general in style. Yes, he's writing to Timothy. Yes, he's writing to Titus. But these were letters that were more general in instruction, more of a model. It's a handbook, you could say, for church leaders. And in being a handbook for church leaders, like I said earlier, it also serves as a handbook of a model church, how it should behave, and what is so valuable that it demands our attention and action and preservation by aggressive, offensive action. We are to take the offensive when it comes to guarding and protecting and advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not a defensive, it's not passive, it's active. Anthony Tyrell Hansen said, quote, one of the most puzzling features about the pastorals is their miscellaneous nature. The author seems to move from personal exhortation to quoting verses from hymns, then back to advice about running the church, then a warning against false teachers, then a list of qualities necessary for church leaders, and so on without apparent purpose. The reason for this is probably that the author was intending to write a sort of handbook for the local churches. He put it in the form of personal letters and so introduced a certain amount of personal material. But the main aim was to give a model to leaders of the local churches. In this respect, Timothy and Titus are imaginary figures, excuse me, not that they did not really live, but they are treated in the pastorals as ideal figures or what the local church leader ought to be like, close quote. And I will add, as well as a local church body ought to look like as well. So, it's just as much an exhortation to the leaders of the church as it is to the body, to the church itself as a whole. Let me point you to some words that are used by Paul. This shows emotion. This shows his passion. This shows his conviction as he writes these letters. I, or Paul, some of these words are found multiple times. Charge. I charge you, Timothy. I charge you, Titus. I charge you, pastor. I charge you, elder, deacon, whoever you are, leader within the church. I charge. So charge. Also urge. That word is used several times by the Apostle Paul. I urge you. Now, as a leader within the church, I have no shame in pleading with you, in urging you, and in expressing that to you. I even beg of you, for the sake of blessing the Lord and bringing Him glory. So these words are ones that can show us and just the heart of the Apostle Paul as he's writing these letters. And remember, this is the inspired word of God. And so everything is breathed out by God, as we've already referred to 2 Timothy 3:16. And we understand that this is the very heart of God. He also uses the word plead and desire. I plead with you. I desire these things for you, church. This is what I plead for. This is what I desire for us to model. He also gave a command to charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. That's 1 Timothy 1, 3, and 4. He also says, guard the deposit entrusted to you, 1 Timothy 6, 20. Command and teach these things, 1 Timothy 4, 11. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, 1 Timothy 4, 15. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, 1 Timothy 4, 16, and follow the pattern of sound words, 2 Timothy 1, 13. These are strong words that Paul used, delivered to the leaders of the church at that time. By the way, Timothy is thought to have been the pastor of a church in Ephesus, but really, there were many pastors already there, house churches. And so Timothy was sent to make sure that they weren't teaching any other doctrine. There had been false teachers who had already infiltrated the church. And so you could say that Paul sent Timothy to go and make sure that those who were within those churches, with God's authority, would hopefully correct any error and teach them sound doctrine, so that they would teach those churches sound doctrine themselves. But these are strong words that give us an understanding of a worthy model to guard. I'm going to give you three things here for the purpose of the letters. Please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Number one, know how to behave in the church. Okay? So 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15 says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. We'll stop there. How to behave in the church. Do we fully understand how to behave in the church? Sometimes even kids need, you know, correction, right? They're taught, but then we need reminders. Heard another story of an exasperated mother whose son was always getting into trouble, mischief, right? Finally, the mother asked him, how do you expect to get into heaven? The boy thought it over and said, well, I'll run in and out, and keep slamming the door until St. Peter says, for heaven's sake, Dylan, come in or out. We won't use that one again. The reason why I'm using kids as far as this is concerned is because that's what we are at times. We're kids that need reminders. That's why I kept looking up kids' stories, you know. What would they say? I read some crazy, funny things that kids come up with. Questions that they ask. I grew up with parents that taught me how to act in public, in the home, with others. I remember as a young kid going and visiting people. I had no clue who they were, and they would tell me how to introduce myself. Some of you have heard this before, but I would have to say my full name. Hi, my name is, and I'd go through and shake the hand and be so proper, sit down. You never go in between two people who are talking. You never go in front of the TV. In between you and someone who's watching TV. It's just certain things. You know, you didn't speak when someone else was speaking. It's just on and on how to act in church, you know. Although we didn't frequent our local church, but when we did go, I knew how to act as a kid. And so those things were taught to us. My brother's here, and so he knows, you know, that's what we were taught. This is how you act. Although, especially my brother, he wasn't so perfect. But, yeah. We need reminders, though, as kids. We do. We sometimes look at the act of misbehaving, even within a church, and we correct that, right? We're so quick. We need to correct that. But what we fail to do is rewind the video. What we fail to do is rewind to the point to where we understand what the root of the problem is. Because the act itself of misbehaving is only the cause, you know, or it's the expressed frustration, the expressed anger, the expressed confusion of what the root problem is. The root behavior, misbehavior, or the root of misbehavior is oftentimes unclear or muddy instructions with expectations that are not understood or explained well. Want me to say that again? The root of misbehavior is oftentimes unclear or muddy instructions with expectations that are not understood or explained well. The Apostle Paul took the time to explain, this is worthy of modeling. Is it clear for you? Is it clear to you? Do you understand? These are the expectations of you, the leaders of the church, of you, the church itself. Do you understand? Is it clear? He took the time to write this. And this, again, is one reason why we teach the whole counsel of God. Why it's so important to understand who God is and how to express our love to His gift of grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because we too can be frustrated. You know, we're like that kid that keeps praying for ourselves and what we want. And yet maybe ignorantly fail to understand what are the expectations of the church and us and for us as individuals. So we frustrate God, and we ourselves are confused and frustrated. But there comes a point to where you understand it's your responsibility. We live in a country that you can get this, in fact, for free. Get it handed out to you. Just go into a hotel, and I think you can still open up a cabinet there or nightstand and get the Bible. It's all over, and it's our responsibility to understand the wisdom of God, how it is that we are to love Him. There is a way. If we are to be a pillar that is a reliable, something that provides essential support and a buttress, a source of defense or support of the truth, then we need to not only know the truth, but also to live it out in an obedient pattern of life. Which brings us to our second point, which is follow the pattern. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. The Apostle Paul writes, "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." So follow the pattern. There's a pattern. We are to follow it. It's fun to watch our boys. You know, our youngest is 10 years old, and it was fun for him to learn to identify patterns. You know, do you guys remember that? Maybe your kids are a little older. And if you look back at a time when they were maybe in first grade or so, kindergarten, and they started identifying patterns. Oh, everything was a pattern, right? Oh, this follows. That's a pattern, Dad. Like, oh, that's pretty cool. You know, and they saw it all. They started all coming together. It made sense to them. You see, once you learn the basics of patterns, you can see their logical continued flow and direction. Our boys, again, would point out these patterns when they first learned about patterns. But after a while, you learn about patterns, you see patterns, and all of a sudden, you don't talk about patterns, but you see them. Why? Because you've identified them, you've learned what follows, and it's kind of like in the back of your mind, and you don't talk about it again. Unless it's a subject to talk about. There are certain patterns that you need to break and work on developing new ones. If you don't understand that your life is a pattern that you've set in motion, it is. You've developed certain patterns, and some are worthy of just breaking and allowing the Lord to give you a whole new pattern to live by. My question for you is, are there certain patterns that you need to break and work on developing anew? Remember that your teaching doesn't just also involve your words. No, we can be great. Hey, do as I say, not as I do, right? You've heard that before. 2 Timothy 3:10 says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my steadfastness." Again, you know, just thinking back at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Are words that are not easily spoken, much less put down on paper for eternity to read," right? And this doesn't come from an arrogant heart, but comes from a person who has a clear conscience and has complete faith in God and knows that we are capable of walking a life that is worthy of His glory. How many of you are in this self-defeat mode to where it's like, God made me this way, I come with my faults, and so therefore I will live in those faults and blame it on God for making me like this? We should get to a point, brothers and sisters, to where you too can say, hey, listen, I follow a pattern of wisdom, God's word. I live it out as best as I can. And listen, I too can say, hey, you, young Timothy, however, have followed, children, you want to do this, right? You followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, and my steadfastness. I have persevered. I am walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is worthy of emulating. Are you that person? No matter what anyone thinks around you, what they say, remember, you're going to be tried, and you're going to be persecuted. You are, as a Christian. Don't worry about that. Just worry about offending one. The Apostle Paul said, follow the pattern of sound words. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, again, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Again, let me tell you another story. Your newspaper column tip from a grandma about helping kids get their shoes on right reminded me of my 3-year-old son who put his shoes on wrong. When I said, "You have your shoes on the wrong feet," he replied, "But I don't have any other feet." This is by Nancy McFarlane in Ogden, Utah. When you don't know how to identify the right patterns in life, you won't know you have your shoes on the wrong way. Learn how to follow the pattern of sound words. Thirdly, guard the good deposit. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, just the next verse there. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The good deposit. Let's go up. What is a good deposit? So we need to go back up to the same chapter, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Guard the good deposit. The good deposit is your testimony. It's your testimony of how God saved you by grace. The good deposit is your response and the privilege of living for him and telling others what God has done for you. That is this good and worthy deposit that you've been entrusted with. And live out also with the gifts that he's given to you. The Apostle Paul was a preacher, a teacher, and an apostle. Maybe you're not a preacher, but you're certainly a teacher to some degree. Maybe you're not an apostle, but you are an ambassador of Christ. Each and every one of us. Before you guard the deposit of the gospel entrusted to you, we need to know that God is able to guard you until the day in which you see God in all his glory. We need to know. We need to understand that. He will fail us not. He says he will never leave us nor forsake us. He's with us all the way. All the way. He loves us with an everlasting love. There's one last story I'll share with you. And then we'll conclude. Our 3-year-old daughter, who is fiercely independent. Anyone have really independent kids? She was potty training at the time when my husband and I were shopping at a kitchen and bath store. While we were talking to the salesperson, our daughter wandered off. To my surprise, I found her sitting on a display toilet. And it wasn't hooked up. Pants to her ankles, saying, "Mommy, where's the paper?" Of course, they were mortified. This comes from Julie Ring in Chesterfield, Missouri. That's the wrong deposit to guard. But there are things in our lives that we are guarding. That's a pile of just stink. It's like, what are we guarding? What are we holding on to? You know, the story is funny, you know, and it's cute. It's something we hope we never live through. But sometimes we act so much like children that the Lord's looking at us and like, why are you guarding that? Why are you modeling that? Is that what I've given you to model? Is that what I've given you to guard? I pray we're not guarding the wrong thing. Number one, know how to behave in the church. Number two, follow the pattern. Number three, guard the good deposit. And I want to leave you with this. Titus 2, 7 and 8 says, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." This is the third letter that we'll be going into. And so the Apostle Paul writes to Titus and tells him this: show yourself in what? In all respects, not just some. It's like we've been talking about how we'll allow the Lord to come in and clean house, but you know, not in the whole house, because that room right there, I want to remain closed and you cannot come in. And you know, but we need to understand that God wants to come in and he wants to just clean house. Allow him to come into all areas of your life and do that. Why? Because he wants the glory in all respects, in all aspects of our lives. To be a model of good works. Another thing that I hear within the church is they shouldn't be looking at me, they should be looking at God. Don't you hear that? I'm not perfect, he is. Listen, let's stop the nonsense, okay? Let's stop guarding the fake potty, okay? Let's understand that we are models, okay? Can we do that? Do you understand that? Can we be real here? That's a way to be real. You are a model to someone. You're either a bad model or a good model. And it's by your choice that you're either one or the other. You're nothing in between. Jesus says you're either for me or against me. You're either bad or you're good. You're either an opponent or you're on my side. But you're not this good moral person, and yet don't take the whole counsel of God. I'm not convicted. I don't want to live that out. I don't. We're still like that kid, but we're not ignorant. Be a model of good works. And then he says, and in your teaching. In your teaching. Remember I told you, everyone's a teacher to some degree. In your teaching, show integrity, wholeness. Right? Strive for that. Be a man or a woman of integrity. That means you are on all the time. Dignity. When someone is telling a crude joke, when they're dealing with something that shames the heart of God, have dignity. Don't laugh at that. Don't continue to look at that. Don't be a part of that. Walk away. Be a man or a woman of dignity. And sound speech goes along with what I was saying. Why? Because all these things, if you're doing them with that in mind, are things that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. That's the church. Model and guard that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for, again, just loving us the way you do, for giving us this model that is worthy of guarding. Lord, I pray for your church here, the refuge. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to fill us with your spirit, to give us understanding of Scripture, of your word, the Bible. Lord, I pray that we would be men and women of integrity, that we would walk in your ways regardless of what others think. Lord, that we understand that we're here to honor you and glorify you. Why? Because we love you for first loving us. With that in mind, Father, I ask, Lord, that you would move in the hearts of each person here. Father, if there's anything that lacks integrity, that you would convict us of that. That we would confess our sins before you and unto you, and you being faithful will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, if there's anyone here who does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray that you, Lord, would draw them unto yourself. That they would know, Father, that relationship. That they would understand and know the value of that relationship. That they would understand that in that relationship, in that relationship alone, there's forgiveness of sins. That you will remember our sins no more. And it's through that relationship of repentance, of forgiveness, of love, of compassion, of your grace, that we know your embrace for eternity. Thank you, Father, for this morning. We thank you for giving us a model to live by and live in. And thank you for giving us the power and the wisdom to guard it. We praise you, Father, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.